One of the very tragic things about Bible prophecy is the way in which many people try to interpret it and try to fit it into a preconceived idea that they already have. When I was first saved, I came to the Lord primarily because of Mark chapter 13 and what it said, and it really struck me that I was not ready. If the Lord should come, I knew I was not ready. And so I received the Lord and began to do some vague studying of the last days, and especially Mark 13, which deals with the last days. And I came to the conclusion that, you know, all this talk about the rapture, you know, the church doesn't deserve to be raptured. You know, I still believe that to this day. But I figured at that time, well, the church needs to go through the tribulation to become more pure and to become more dedicated and to become more committed to the Lord. And so I had a couple of people tell me, no, no, that's all wrong. That isn't what the Bible says. And so I decided, well, I'm going to go out and ask a few preachers to show me Scripture as to why they believe that the rapture is going to take place before the tribulation period. And so I went to a number of them. And the response that I got in every case was, well, it's just something you have to take by faith. Just something you got to take by faith. Well, now that disturbed me because I believe my faith is based upon what the Word of God says. Not because some church or somebody comes up with a doctrine on their own. And I was asking these people to show me Scripture, and they could not do it. And it was only after I got into the Scriptures and really started studying every single one of them that dealt with what they were talking about in the rapture and looking at it in detail as to what it said, then, and only then, could I see, yes, the rapture will take place before the tribulation. Now, that ought to be a point of great joy, because if you've read anything in the book of Revelation about the tribulation, you don't want to be here. It is not a nice time. But you know what is amazing to me is the number of groups today that believe that they're in the tribulation now. You know, just look at common sense. I mean, these people have to have, you know, some problem upstairs, because the depression was worse so far as people suffering. I'm not talking about morality now. I'm talking about people suffering. The depression was worse than what people are going through now around the world. And if they can't see that, you know, why? What's wrong? One of the doctrines that David Koresh taught over at Branch Davidian in Waco, Texas, and all, of course, right now they're doing a big congressional investigation as to how that fire started and so on. But one of the things that he taught was that they were in the middle of the tribulation, and that they were there at the sixth seal, and that he was going to be proclaimed as the Messiah. And so, you know, obviously false doctrine. No reason to shoot a ball or burn them down, but certainly false doctrine. How do we know this? Well, the Bible tells us certain things that make it really clear as to whether a person is in the tribulation or not. Now, those of you who are saved, I don't believe you're going to have to worry about this because you're not going to be here. But those people that you know who feel, well, I'm in the tribulation, or I feel that I'm going to have to go through the tribulation, you need to know some things first. First of all, we make our beliefs concrete, certain, because they have to be from the Word of God. Not a church doctrine, not something that is a real popular idea. As a matter of fact, a lot of the things the Bible teaches are not popular. They're not going to go over well. So it has to be from the Word of God that is unchangeable. Now, here's one of the commonly held false doctrines. That if we know when the rapture takes place, and here's where they say the rapture can't take place at the beginning of the tribulation. They say, if you know the day that the rapture takes place, then you can predict exactly 7 years later, to the day, to the hour, that Jesus is going to return to the earth. And Jesus said, no man knoweth the day nor the hour, and he was talking about when he was bodily going to come back to the earth. Problem there. Not for us, but for them, because they didn't study the Bible. Mark chapter 13. Let's take a look at what it says in verse 19. It says, for in those days, and he's talking about the tribulation, in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Now, can you imagine that? Something so bad, it has never occurred in Earth's history. That's how bad those 7 years are going to be, the tribulation period. Now, certain times are going to, within the tribulation, are going to be worse than others. And we'll be studying the different plagues, the different things that the Bible says are going to occur. But Jesus said this will be the time, the worst time in human history, ever since there's a man on the earth. It's going to be the worst time. And then it says in verse 20, and except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. Did he say no soul should be saved? It says no flesh. So he's talking about keeping a person alive, isn't he? He's talking about existing. In other words, if he didn't shorten that tribulation period, every human being would be wiped off the face of the earth. That's how bad it's going to be. So he's not talking about salvation here when he mentions flesh. But he says, but for the elect's sake, who's the elect? The Jewish people. The Jewish people. Whom he hath chosen, he has shortened the days. He has shortened the days. Now, let's get back to this false idea that somebody has that, well, if you know the day and the hour when the rapture takes place, then you know the day and the hour when Jesus is bodily going to return. Is that true then, if Jesus shortens the days? No. Does he tell us by how many days? No. So you can't tell, can you? You can't tell. You cannot know the day. You cannot know the hour. So this is definitely a false doctrine that, although it's widely accepted today, it certainly doesn't hold up to what the Bible has to say. All right, first of all, people will be able to tell that they're in the tribulation by the disappearance of believers. Now, the idea that some people have is that this is going to throw the world into absolute chaos. You know, there are some places in America today where there aren't enough believers that you can fit in the telephone booth. I mean, that's a fact. You can go to some towns and some cities in America today, there aren't enough believers, real believers. I'm not talking about people who call themselves saved. I'm talking about ones who have really been saved. That you can't stuff a telephone booth with them. There aren't that many of them. When Christians are taken out of the way, what is going to take place? I mean, is there going to be this, oh, man, I really miss them. They were such nice people. Well, they don't say that about you now, and they sure aren't going to say that about you later. You were a thorn in their flesh. You stood up for what was right when they wanted to do wrong. You voted for things that would bring righteousness when they voted for things that would bring immorality. You let them know that certain things were wrong to do when they wanted to do them. So, when it comes to missing us fondly, I don't think so. As a matter of fact, they're going to be more than pleased that we're not there anymore. But now consider what, and we read this in 2 Thessalonians about what restrains. And it's the Holy Spirit restraining evil through God's people. Do you know Christians really are about the only ones, God's people, believers, are the only ones who are standing up against immorality in any country. You find the politicians will go with whatever they feel the majority will let them get by with. Whatever the majority says, that's all they care about. We're being ruled by polls. That's kind of scary. I was going through a couple news reports tonight before coming out, and in every one of them there was a poll. And they said this is going to be sent to the Washington Post, or this is going to be sent to such and such. You know, the politicians want to know, what does the average person think? And so if the majority of people think one way, then they're going to say, oh, okay, well, I'm going to go along with that. What do you need representatives for? What do you need people to take a stand for in Congress if they're just going to go by what everybody wants? I mean, what do you have them for? Used to be a time called moral leadership, where there was such a thing as moral leadership, where people would say, you know, we have to set the standards. We've got to do what's right, and then others will follow. But you see, that doesn't even exist in America today. We might as well throw out Congress, throw out the Senate, and just have a polling place and vote on every issue, because that's essentially what's happening today. Now, I'm not being unkind, and please don't call up Washington and say, I'm advocating the overthrow of the country. I'm not. But I'm just pointing out that the politicians have become so dependent on polls that they can't take stands for what they know is right. So here's an issue. We live at a time when Christians, to some extent, not a whole lot because there aren't a whole lot who have the courage to do it, to some extent are holding back evil from overriding everything today. What happens when Christians are gone? Things are going to change. But now here's one thing we need to keep in mind. At the rapture, what actually is raptured up? What does the Lord catch up? Right, the Lord catches up the church. But what about the church itself? What is it composed of? Believers, individuals. When the Lord takes the church up, you remember what it says in 2 Thessalonians where it talks about being caught up? What is caught up? There's a body. What else? If you're alive when the Lord comes, your body, soul, and spirit, all three. And if a person has already gone on to be with the Lord, their bodies are being caught up, and their soul and spirit are brought back with the Lord, and that will, the soul and spirit will be reunited with that body. Now, we're looking at something physical, aren't we? Did Jesus challenge Thomas to touch him physically? And you know, they were all afraid. They said, oh, it's got to be a ghost, got to be a ghost. Now, he's talking about something physical. Did Jesus eat food before his disciples in his resurrection body? Now, the Bible tells us that we will have glorified bodies like unto his glorified body. That means if he was able to eat, if he was able to be touched, that means there will be a physical resurrection. If there is a physical resurrection, one of the names for that is called the rapture. That means we're going to be caught up physically. Now, I don't know how many people have really put their faith in the Lord down through the years, millions and millions perhaps. But what happens when that trumpet sounds and God shouts and the dead in Christ are raised? You have millions and millions, I don't know how many, of people who are going to be caught up to be with the Lord. Is that just in spirit? It's bodily. It's bodily. Now, how quickly does this take place? The actual event of the rapture takes place in what the Bible says is a twinkling of an eye. Just blinking. That fast. As soon as you blink, that's how fast it will take place. Now, here's something to consider. While the rapture itself may take place in the twinkling of an eye, where are we going to meet the Lord? In the clouds. That is the meeting point. Does the Bible tell us how long we're going to be there? Could be 5 seconds, 10 seconds, a minute. Could be 10 minutes, could be an hour. I mean, we may have to have orientation before we get to heaven. We don't know. But here is something to consider. What television station today does not have Doppler weather? What television station today doesn't have the capability of scanning the clouds and seeing what's there? Today, there are few airports of any size at all that don't have some radar facilities, some larger than others. Somebody is going to notice something. It's impossible for them not to notice millions. I hate to use this term, but I think everybody understands it. Millions of unidentified flying objects. Now, it's going to be up there. They're not going to know what it is. It's going to create a panic for some people who are watching a screen all day, and suddenly they see, wow, this whole cloud area is just covered. It's solid. It's going to be impossible not for some people to go into the state of panic. So what do? Well, you call for an official explanation. Las Vegas Airport calls FAA, and they say something strange is going on. The FAA says, yeah, we've got reports from it. Let's check with the military. The military says, yeah, we caught it too on our scopes. Don't know what it is. Let's send out some planes or something. Let's find out what's happening. Before very long, the White House, the Kremlin, every capital in the world is buzzing with the idea something that has never happened before has happened, and we don't know what it is. Now, there's going to be somebody who's pretty clever. Somebody who is smart enough in public relations that he's going to come out with an explanation. I mean, let's face it. If Washington said that suddenly this was a new bacteria that suddenly emerged in the clouds because of the greenhouse effect and global warming. That sounds like something Al Gore would come up with, global warming. But let's say they come up with some explanation and they send it down to all the people down below, the people on the radar and everything. What do you think they're going to do with that? Well, it must be true. That's what they said from the higher up, so it must be true. You know, people today are conditioned to accept anything, right or wrong, that comes from a higher authority. They're conditioned that way. The newspapers are conditioned to accept whatever explanation is given for whatever problem happens to be going on. One of the things that's going to take place is that while people could have understood that this was the rapture, that God was being true to his word, that is not what is going to take place. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And here's why we know they're not going to come up with the right conclusion. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Now I want you to notice before the rapture takes place, something has to happen in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And we studied this. This is the apostasy that is going around the world today. Then it says, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So Christians are going to figure out, and it may take 10 minutes. They may understand it within 10 minutes, and that's all. And not everyone has to understand it. But that there is a man on the earth who is going to mask himself as the Messiah. A man on earth, a politician, a ruler, who will claim to be God. And the Christians will identify him and know this is the Antichrist, that man of sin, the man of perdition. It says in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God. Now this is something that happens in the middle of the tribulation. We'll get to that in a minute. So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is what he's going to do right in the middle of the tribulation. Let's go down a little bit further and see about people. And it says in verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Isn't that the condition of the world pretty much now? There are still people today who will respond to the gospel. Praise the Lord that there are people who are hungry to know the truth. There are still some people who want their sins forgiven, who want everlasting life. But there are a host of people, far outnumbering them, who want absolutely nothing to do with God, and just condemn any mention that you might make about your relationship with God. These are people, it says, they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, what cause? They did not receive the love of the truth. They did not receive salvation. When they had an opportunity. Now think about this. In every country of the world, a prophecy has already been fulfilled. You know, people say that the end, there's a prophecy, and I think it's Matthew 24. It says, the end shall not come till the gospel be preached in every nation. Do you know it's been preached in every nation? It's been preached in every nation. And it's preached in almost every nation every day, over and over and over again. The communists could not keep it out. As much as they tried, dictators could not keep it out. The most backward regions in the world have heard the gospel. Now, knowing that, and knowing the condition that exists, this thing up in the sky, people can't understand what it was, why it's there, what it's composed of, and yet people aren't terrified enough to turn to God and ask for forgiveness. You know, this is an interesting thing. I was just looking at a website where the people said billions and billions of people, almost the whole world, is going to be saved after the rapture. I'm sorry, that isn't what the Bible says. To the contrary, what the Bible says is that when an individual has had such a wonderful opportunity worldwide to hear how to be saved, to hear that Jesus shed his blood as the Lamb of God to wash away the sins of the world, and that God provided for every person on the face of the earth the opportunity for atonement, the opportunity for salvation, if they rejected that, there's a time when the door shuts closed, and it will not open to those same people again. Isn't that what God did in Noah's time? I mean, Noah built the ark. People got on the ark. Who closed the door? God did. God did, didn't he? So that no one else could get in that ark. Now, if you just think realistically, here was Noah and his family, and the floodwaters are getting higher and higher, closer to where the ark was resting and where it had been built. Where do you think people go in a time of flood? The higher ground. They get up to Noah's ark. Noah! Noah! Yeah, you're right. You were right all along, Noah. Let us in. How many people did he open the door for? None. Why? God closed the door. God closed the door. And you know something interesting? Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. God's going to close the door. And you hear about these people saying, oh, you know, after the rapture, you know, just get saved. No, I'm sorry. It's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. God's shutting the door. And it's pretty clear here, because if you look at the language that the Holy Spirit uses in verse 11, for this cause, in other words, because they didn't receive it while they had opportunity, because when they wouldn't receive it when they heard it, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that most of them might be condemned. What does it say in your Bible? All. All. Now, I'm not being unkind here. I believe God is full of mercy and grace. And the very fact that you and I are here tonight, if we're saved, that's testimony of his grace. But there comes a time when God says, all right, closing time, judgment time. And then it's too late. You can't change your mind from what you've already decided, this is the way I'm going to go. It's too late. Those people in Noah's time who determined, man, we're not going to believe this guy. When the door shut, it was too late. It says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Did you notice about this deception, though? God never lies. However, there are a number of accounts in the Bible where when people wanted to be deceived, God permitted others to deceive them. For an example, Pharaoh. At the very start, Pharaoh said, I will harden my heart. He didn't want to hear the truth. And so what happened? Moses and Aaron came with the rods, cast down the rods that turned into serpents. God permitted the magicians to cast down their rods, and they turned into serpents. And then Moses and Aaron's serpents came and ate them all up. But you know, if you were a determined Pharaoh, you'd say, well, at least we partially succeeded. You'd be satisfied with that. Here was a man that determined, I am not going to permit myself to be moved by the truth. Now, God permitted that. There were other cases. There were some kings. I believe one of them dealt with Jehoshaphat and Ahab. And there was a prophet by the name of Micaiah. And Micaiah was the only one telling the truth, because all the other prophets wanted to give to the kings what they felt the kings wanted to hear. And so God permitted lying spirits to work through them because the kings wanted to hear what they had to say rather than what the true prophet of God, Micaiah, had to say. The Bible tells us a number of occasions during the tribulation where people would be deceived by deceiving spirits, lying spirits. And one of the times is when people try to explain the rapture. You see, when it occurs, people aren't going to accept it as being the rapture. Now, I've seen tracts out, and you probably have too. You've seen little booklets, and I've even seen television programs where people said, all right, now look at this. This is the rapture. And when this occurs, then you need to get on your knees and receive Jesus Christ as Savior, because you're going to have to go through the tribulation, guy, in order to get to the other end. Well, they're not even going to recognize the rapture for being the rapture. They're going to think it's still a future event. What will the lie be? That's speculation. The Bible doesn't tell us. Could be a number of things. One of the more commonly proposed views is that the Antichrist would use the rapture as a means of consolidating power. And would say, look, you know what's just taken place? Well, let me ask some of these young people here. Do you think there's life on other planets? How about on Mars? They just sent a thing out there. They found water out there, they say. You know what? Most kids today who watch television say, there's got to be something out there. I mean, I've seen X-Files. I've seen these different programs, and there's got to be something. Little green men or something is out there. And you know, that's not too hard to believe, because a lot of kids today are being raised up around a computer, and they spend half their time playing computer games that deal with aliens, killing these nasty aliens. It's not going to be too hard to swallow if the Antichrist comes along and he says, you know what? There's life out there. And that life has just determined to wage war on us, because they snatched people out of here. They pulled people out of here. Now, whether he says they're going to eat them, what he says they're going to do with them, I don't know. But that's one theory that's proposed. And as I said, the Bible does not tell what the lie is going to be. But this is one that people speculate on. If that's the case, it certainly would give the Antichrist an opportunity to consolidate power, because what would draw all the nations together under the Antichrist more submissively than a common threat from outside Earth? As I said, we don't know if that's going to be the excuse or not. We know it's going to be a lie, whatever it happens to be. But people can know by the disappearance of true believers if they don't swallow the lie. But what does the Bible say? They're all going to believe it. It's going to be that convincing. They're all going to believe it. All right. People can know by the disappearance of true believers. Jesus warned against human explanations. We're going to have to move on kind of quickly. But most of these people will deny the rapture, and they will call and call for people to seek out a Messiah whom they contend is physically present with them. I think most Bible scholars or prophecy scholars today who believe what the Bible says believe that the Antichrist is very much alive and active today. I happen to agree with that. I'm very convinced of it. We live in the end times, and this man, if he is going to gain control of the world, consolidate power, and do a number of things we're going to study later on, this man has got to be alive now. But he isn't known. I mean, you know, when he went to school, they didn't say, okay, let's start alphabetically. Antichrist, Johnny. You know, that's not his name. That's not his name. He is the Antichrist. He is the anti-Messiah who will proclaim himself to be God. And he's going to say, hey, what are you looking for? A God to return. I've already come back. He's going to try to provide an awful lot of influence, evidence, and a lot of it really is going to be very convincing. And we'll deal with that when we get to the point of the false prophet. If you will, turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. One of the ways that a person, if they're honest, is going to be able to tell that the rapture has occurred is by the empty graves. The empty graves. Matthew chapter 27. Now, what we're going to look at is several events that in other areas of the gospel are separated, but they're put together here so that we can get what went on in a nutshell. In verse 51, this is when Jesus was on the cross. He was suffering for our sins. He paid the price for our sins. In verse 51, it says, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Now, this is significant because when Jesus died, in order for any payment for sin to have occurred, the high priest had to go in and to present that payment. He had to commune in the holiest of holies. Now, there was a very thick curtain that separated the holiest of holies from the inner court. And this curtain, which is very thick, was torn from the top to the bottom. Now, we're looking at a curtain that was very, very high. It defies human explanation, except that God himself did this. He tore open the curtain so that Jesus himself could be presented, his blood, as a sacrifice for sin. Notice the next thing. It's talking about the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Putting that in one word, what do we have? Earthquake. It says, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. The graves were opened. Why did they open? What was the physical reason that they were opened? The earthquake. The earthquake opened those graves. You know, it's an interesting thing. I know it's a heartbreak to an awful lot of people up in North Carolina. But this flood, they have a real problem today because there are so many caskets that have floated because of the floods. They just, even though they've been buried, they because of the air that is in them, they're sealed, they pop up through the earth because of the flooding. And I was reading one area where one of the undertakers was saying we have a very difficult task ahead because we don't know. Because there's no writing on the outside of these caskets, we don't know who it belongs to. We don't know where to rebury it. So now they have to get all sorts of forensic people in and determine whose body it is. Now, when the rapture takes place, it is going to be much more massive and much more difficult to explain away. I mean, this all makes sense. I mean, the water coming in and the caskets popping up, that all makes sense. But when you have an earthquake, And that earthquake breaks open tombs, and these caskets are opened. What happened to all those bodies? What happened to them? See, one of the things that usually happens at a resurrection is an earthquake. You remember Jesus said that he would rise on the third day? Do you remember what happened at the tomb? It was an earthquake. It was an earthquake. That's what this is talking about. When Jesus was raised, the Bible tells us that he led captivity captive. All those people who were believers up to that time, that would include who? David, Moses, Abraham. All of them would have been raised. Well, one exciting thing. You know, in the Six Days War, General Moshe Dayan was in charge of the overall campaign. And Moshe Dayan also happens to be an amateur archaeologist. And when he took a particular area, there was Abraham's tomb. Now, you remember Machpelah in the Old Testament? This is where Abraham buried all his loved ones. This is where he was buried himself. And so they had this area. It was just sealed by stone, and people would come there and had been sealed and protected for all those years. And so Moshe Dayan wanted to go down there with a camera and see the condition of the tombs. Now, all there was just this tiny little hole. And he got a friend of his to bring his daughter, skinny little girl, and they let her down by a rope with a camera and a flashlight. And they allowed her to go through all the areas where, and they have written over them. There's this huge, I've seen the pictures, where there's this slab dug into the wall of the cave, and above it is the name, Abraham. Then there's various other ones of his family. And the names are all there. And the girl went in. And there's a little bit of dust, little clumps of stuff, old clothing. No body. No body. Why? You're reading about it right here. When Jesus was raised, what did he do? It says, the graves were open, and many what? Bodies. Bodies of the saints which slept arose, came out of the graves after his resurrection, went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. I mean, that'd shake you up, wouldn't it? I mean, you bury somebody 1 week, next week they're knocking at your door. Say, guess what? Praise the Lord, my sins are forgiven. Look what the Lord did. But you see, these things happen around earthquakes. The Bible tells us that there will be a gigantic earthquake. Now, we just studied this not long ago. Do you remember where this earthquake is going to shake the entire earth? Remember? When is it going to take place? When Russia is being defeated by Israel. God's hand is working through Israel. Russia is going to be destroyed. Right? That could be one possibility. The Bible doesn't say that it has to be, but that's one possibility as to when it takes place. The world should know that they're not in the tribulation unless the Christians are really gone, the true Christians. I want to point something out, and I know that there are always people who criticize me for saying this, but I have to tell you the truth. And there's no sense in whitewashing a bad situation. The majority of people today who claim to be Christians aren't. And the majority of churches are playing church instead of doing what God said to do. I mean, when a church is known for its peanut brittle and its pancake breakfast instead of their dedication to God, isn't there something wrong? So what's going to happen to these churches after the rapture? Church as usual. Still going to go on. There may be a couple people missing, but that isn't going to deter them. They can still make peanut brittle. I mean, that's still going to go on. And the large majority of churches today that don't accept the Word of God and decide they want to rewrite it, they want to change it, change the eternal Word of God. This is what they're doing. Where are they going to stand at the rapture? Well, they're going to be left, that's all. And there will be church as usual. That will allow for a foundation for someone to come on the scene, very religious, who's going to say, look, let's put everybody together. We all believe in God. The Buddhists believe in God. The Hindus believe in God. You know, everybody believes in God. So let's all get together under one umbrella. And before long, this guy's calling fire out of heaven, doing miracles. And people say, hallelujah, we found the true prophet of God. And he points them to the Antichrist as the Messiah. People would be able to know by the disappearance of believers, but also they could know by the description of biblical events. If you will, turn with me to Revelation chapter 6, because I know our time is short and we're not going to be able to cover everything that I wanted to. So let's condense it down real quick. Revelation chapter 6. Now here are the seals are the first judgments that take place in the tribulation. I want you to notice, because here are things that are clearly spelled out in the Bible. We're going to touch on these other two first. The Bible does tell us the events are going to take place right at the beginning of the tribulation. And number one, you have Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, that says that the Antichrist, the prince of the people that shall come, right? He was predicting at that time that Jerusalem would be destroyed, which Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. The temple was desecrated. And at that time, when this took place, they were talking about the people that should come. Well, now he says there's a prince of the people that shall come. In other words, he is of their bloodline, their lineage, and they were European. And he is going to exalt himself. He's going to be made a great ruler. And he is going to make a peace agreement with Israel for 7 years. Now, there's just something strange about that. Right off the bat. Since when do you make a peace agreement with anybody for just 7 years? I mean, you think about the Panama Canal. You think about other areas. Any government never makes an agreement for peace for just 7 years. But this guy does. Why? Because he loves the Jewish people? No, because it's politically expedient. It's a good political move for him to make. He's not guaranteeing security and peace for Israel. He's just saying, this is going to be 7 years of playtime. I'll be able to manipulate things. Now, one of the things that they'll see in the beginning of the tribulation, possibly before, personally I doubt it, it could begin at any time, but I kind of suspect that all the walls and everything are going to be torn down because of this great earthquake. And because of the Arab countries and Russia siding together, the Antichrist is going to come in and say, wait, there's a power block. I've got to come in against them and guarantee Israel security. So I'm going to provide for them whatever they want. And nobody had ever better say anything about it because I'm who I am, and he's quite an egotist. That permits Israel to build the temple on the Temple Mount. Will the Arabs object? You better believe it. But who's going to be able to stop them? Who's going to be able to stop them? They have a peace agreement. They have a security agreement with the Antichrist. And he's going to guarantee that the temple is going to be rebuilt, and nobody better get in the way. Why does he want the temple rebuilt? I've asked a number of rabbis this. Get the same answer every time. Rabbi, how will we know who the Messiah really is? Now, I already know the answer, but I want to find out what they're thinking. And each one has said the same thing. We'll know because he will build his temple. He will build his temple. Oh, wait a second. Who permits Israel to build the temple and is sponsoring it and protecting it? The Antichrist. Is this going to sway them? You better believe it. And it isn't until close to the middle of the tribulation that they start figuring things out and realizing that this guy is a fraud. And as we'll get into later on, one of the priests themselves assassinates the Antichrist in the middle of the tribulation because they finally figured it out that he'd been deceiving them. So the building of the temple would be evidence that a person's in the tribulation. Another area is in Revelation chapter 6. As I said, this is the seal judgments that will be taking place. In verse 2, "And I saw and behold a white horse." Now, isn't that a symbol of royalty and authority coming in? Napoleon loved riding in for all his incarnations on a white horse. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow. Well, now, what can you do with a bow?